What I say now, I say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. James chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Mark chapter 9, verses 35 to 37. In the readings we have just heard this morning from the Epistle of James and the Gospel of Mark, we have heard two disciple-making lessons on what it means to work for Christ and what it means to welcome another in Christ's name. In his letter, the Apostle James makes the point that it is not whether we work or how we work that matters most, but most importantly, for whom we work. That shows we are doing our work in the world as Christians. James instructs that we must work with gentleness born of wisdom we have found in Christ, rather than out of bitter envy or selfish ambition. In our gospel lesson this morning from Mark, Jesus teaches that the disciples that in order to become the greatest, they must put aside their competition for honor and welcome others freely in his name. Between these two texts, we are invited to look within ourselves into our motivations, into our faith, to find out how we are working and welcoming for Christ. Now, lest we think Jesus came to offer an easy gospel or a light cross, lest we think Jesus came to reassure us that what we feel like doing anyway happens to fall in line with the gospel, Mark makes it clear that this is not the case. This is how the reading this morning begins. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands. They will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask. When we meet Jesus and the disciples this morning, Jesus is, as usual in Mark's gospel, trying to teach the disciples who he is and not getting as far as he would like. Jesus was attempting to give a preview of his death and resurrection. The Son of Man will be betrayed into human hands. They will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, thanks be to God, in as few words as possible. Christ is here, that is, God is here. Christ will go to the cross for our sins. Christ will rise again at Easter, and Christ invites us to pick up our cross and follow him. This is the good news that unites us to Christ and Christ into us, and it is the presence of God among us, the passion and salvation of the cross and the glory of the resurrection. It's all here. This story, this gospel, has saved countless lives. It has affected world history more than any other event. It has shaped nations and languages and art and music and writing. This gospel of salvation and resurrection is, to put it mildly, kind of a big deal. Mark tells us that in response to this good news and this gospel, in response to this massive lesson put into so few words, the disciples did not understand and were afraid to ask. How can it be that the disciples were willing to follow Jesus across the country and to spend time learning at his feet if they did not understand his good news and were afraid to ask him? What had kept them going so far? How had they given up the lives they knew, their livelihood, their homes, to follow Jesus, and yet did not understand why they had been called? Who can work at a job and not know what the job is? This question is, of course, directed not only at the disciples, but to us. Is it possible to think of ourselves as followers of Jesus and to forget the gospel? If we aren't following Jesus out of a conviction to become like Christ, to give of ourselves, to forego selfish reasons, to support Christ's mission of reconciliation with the world, what are we motivated by? Why are we working so hard if we don't know why we're working? This is where we meet James this morning. James, in his letter to the 12 tribes, gives instruction on these and other questions, on examining our motivations, on tracking our development in becoming like Christ, becoming last and servant of all for the sake of the gospel. James tells us to exercise wisdom and to forgo selfish ambition and envy while practicing works. One might say that between these two readings, James is focused on promoting right works and works done in the right reasons in order to avoid the devil, while Jesus is interested in promoting godly works of self-giving for God's sake. We have both a positive and a negative example. James asks us to control our sin. Jesus asks us to be righteous. Don't do that, do this. Now, even though we are Presbyterian, even though we prefer Calvin's insistence on the importance of grace over works, we would do well to remember James' caution that faith without works is dead. We are, at some level, required by our nature to participate in works, not just because we are Christians, not just because we are saved and redeemed, not just because we are loved by God, but also because we are human beings, we are alive, we make our way in the world. Through simply being alive, being active, and being present in the world, we are required to participate in works, whether righteous or unrighteous, whether with and through Christ or through selfish human ambition. While James' instruction to the 12 tribes in Dispersia are specifically about God and about Christ and about avoiding the temptations of ambition and envy, he is broad in his wondering about works. How does one practice works faithfully? How does one know whether or not one is seeking to honor God or merely honor oneself through these works? How does one check one's own envy and ambition at the door when seeking to practice faith? And how can we know if we are successful? James taught that in order to avoid the temptations of the devil, we must draw close to God. We must ensure that we do our works of faith not for honor, but for God's glory. James teaches us that it is not necessarily about what we work at, but about why and for whom we work. What is most interesting, most wonderful, and at last most Christ-like in James' teaching on works is that the apostle does not assume we will immediately be able to become like Christ. James does not assume we will change our stripes overnight. There is some good Presbyterian-style grace in his preaching after all. Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Show by your good life, by the freedom given you by God, that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. Show by the life you have been given by grace that your works are a faithful response to your Lord. James taught that in order to avoid temptation, we must draw close to God. We must ensure that we do our work of faiths for honor. James teaches us that it is not necessarily what we work at, but why. But there is an important but in this. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition, do not be boastful. James does not say that those with bitter envy and selfish ambition, those with human tendencies and human sins, are not welcome to participate in Christ's mission. Only don't be boastful. Christ understands our limitation. God can still do great things with flawed and imperfect people. I'm fond of saying that God's favorite medium to work in is flawed and imperfect people. These things exist within us, and we are still redeemed by Christ. Returning to Mark's text, as Jesus and the disciples were traveling to Capernaum, the disciples spoke to one another in a way that proved how much they needed to learn this lesson and how much they needed his redemption. The disciples were imperfect, flawed human people. Mark tells us that as the disciples were traveling, as they were literally walking in Jesus' footsteps in the dust, they were further proving that they did not understand the gospel. "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was greatest. If nothing else, the disciples are consistent this morning by answering Jesus with loud silence, either in to show their misunderstanding or lack of understanding in the gospel, or the loud silence they give in return to Jesus' question about what they were arguing about. But immediately we see a problem. On this day, none of the disciples have shown that they understand the gospel. Not only have they shown their lack in understanding, but they have also been arguing amongst themselves. How do we reconcile these two things? If their master was anyone but Jesus, they would have received a strong rebuke. How do you all fail to know me and yet boast of yourselves as my disciples? How do you all fail the test and then argue about who gets the A+? Anyone but Jesus would not have responded with such mercy, but of course it was Jesus. He sat down, he called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." In this gentle teaching, Jesus shows not only his mercy, but his grace. I recently heard a clever definition of these two words. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. We deserve rebuke, but because Christ is merciful, we don't get it. We don't deserve salvation, but because Christ is grace, we do get it. If Jesus were not grace itself and mercy itself, the disciples would have gotten what they deserved. They would have been rebuked for their lack of understanding, for their lack of ability to ask, and their boastfulness and envious ambitions about who among them was greatest. And so would we. That is, if Jesus were not grace and mercy themselves. And this is good news not only for the disciples, but for all of us as well. The terms good news and gospel are oftentimes difficult to grasp. We hear preachers and evangelists talk about the good news of Jesus Christ or the gospel of Jesus, often without defining them or helping us to learn more about them. On these days, we probably feel a little bit like the disciples, lacking in understanding and afraid to ask. And if we do not understand, what faith can we have that we will do right works or live in right ways? As it turns out, the faith we find to do this belongs to who else but Christ himself. In showing mercy and grace and guidance to his disciples, Christ shows the same to us. All of us, as imperfect people, as modern-day disciples, live with the temptation to insist on ourselves. We are tempted to make our lives all about us. We are tempted to work not for the gospel, but for selfish ambition and out of bitter envy. We are tempted to argue amongst one another about who is greatest. And even when we are at last given Jesus' graceful and merciful answer to our misguided questions, we are tempted to believe that when Jesus was talking about a child, he wasn't talking about us. Friends, this is the good news for us this morning. This is the gospel we can have faith in. That even though there is always one more sin or temptation to trip us up on the way to understanding the gospel, there is always also one more opportunity to turn around and believe again. Truly, Christ does have confidence in us as partners in his ministry, but we fail to understand the depth of his love if we do not see ourselves as the child placed before the disciples. We are Christ's modern-day disciples, truly. We are James' modern-day audience. We do our best to follow Jesus and to understand the gospel, but we are always in need of more guidance, more grace, and more mercy. We may, as the disciples were, be tempted to think that because we know Christ and because we walk behind him and because we go to church and pray and read our Bible, that we are somehow less limited by sin and selfishness than others, but this is not the case. We are able to welcome a child in Christ's name because Christ has first welcomed us as children. As children of every age, from every place, with every kind of faith and experience. Like James' audience, we are tempted and convinced of our limitations, even to the point of being in conflict with one another. Like the disciples in Mark's gospel, we too are on the road and trying to follow Christ with imperfect understanding, with imperfect courage, with imperfect faith. In Christ, we have begun not only mercy, not only grace, not only forgiveness, but also an opportunity to participate in his mission. As children of God, we are encouraged to invite others to follow Jesus. Not because we understand perfectly or follow perfectly, not because our works are blameless and pure, not because we are perfectly merciful and gracious, but because Christ is all of these things. Amen.